Well, it is possible to fill your life with pleasure and still be totally unhappy. There's a heavy statement, right? And if you're like me, there have been many times in your life where you see this topic of pleasure come up on a Sunday morning service and you're thinking it's going to go a certain direction, right? Pastor's going to say that all pleasure is bad, right? That all women should be locked away in a convent and all men should be tucked away in a cave lest we be tempted by any means of pleasure. And if that's where you think the topic is going to go this morning, you got on the wrong bus or you took the wrong sleigh or whatever it took to get you here this morning, because I want to tell you, I'm all for pleasure. I like pleasure. I love it. Pleasure is one of God's good gifts to mankind. Now, He intends for us to enjoy pleasure in all of its goodness in its proper place. But pleasure, like all of God's gifts, it can be misused and it can be abused. And when that happens, it can become very destructive to us and to those around us. Christmas and year's end is a great time for reflection. And so the other day I was thinking through some of the simple things in my life that bring me pleasure. And we all have these, right? Simple stuff that it just brings us pleasure, like having a cup of coffee while I do my morning devotions, or that tug on the end of the fishing line, feeling that little dip, and that stuff brings me pleasure. Having dinner with my wife, watching the woman that God is making my daughter into as she grows and matures. She just had a birthday, by the way, the other day, so tell her happy birthday. Hearing my little boy say, "Love you, Dad." That stuff gives me pleasure. Chasing a ball around a golf course, a motorcycle ride on a highway in late August and smelling that sweet smell of the corn as it ripens, that stuff brings me pleasure. And I think we can all agree that there are lots of pleasures in all kinds of areas of our lives. The problem comes, though, when we only live for pleasure. Sometimes it feels like our lives are empty, like we find ultimately that life itself is just not very pleasing. It's not very satisfying. And so we hear this voice of the people around us communicating to us to go chase pleasure. Chase it while you can. Have fun. No matter what it costs you, that's the image the world would want to grind into your skull. Now, the Bible has a ton to say on this topic of pleasure. And we see a sharp contrast drawn between pleasure and what the Bible calls happiness. They're not the same thing. Now, if you go to the teachings of Jesus, you'll see that He often turns the current teachings of the day on its head. He teaches almost the exact opposite of what most people are thinking and living in the day's world. And so we go to His very first sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus literally revolutionized the meaning of true happiness for people in those days. And so today we're going to talk about this difference, the difference between pleasure and happiness. How do we find true happiness for our lives? And what's the difference between it and pleasure? And as we dig into this, we find that the first difference between mere pleasure and real happiness is that pleasure is not the beginning of happiness. That's not where we start. It's not the starting point. Now, we think those two things are tied together, that they're linked, that in order to have happiness, that we have to first find pleasure. We got to start there. But that's just not true. We have to break that connection between these two. In Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Now, Moses was a leader in the Old Testament that God used to bring the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses got an interesting start to his life because he was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. But now he's working against Pharaoh, and he's leading the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery. Now, I just want to hang out here for just a minute or two and think about a few of the pieces of this passage. It says right there at the beginning, two words. It says, "by faith." What does that mean, by faith? Well, the Bible says we're saved by faith, and it says we're supposed to live by faith. The Bible says that when we have faith, it pleases God. But what is faith? Well, simply put, faith is hanging your whole life, your whole future on Jesus Christ. Faith is believing so much that Jesus is the Son of God that you're willing to follow Him with your whole life, no matter what it costs you. It's believing so much that Jesus is the Son of God that you're betting your eternity that He will deliver on the promise that He made to us in Scripture. That's the life of faith. That's what it means to live by faith, believing so much in who Jesus is that you give your whole life to Him, allowing Him to lead you. You're trusting Him that much. By faith, the Bible says, Moses lived his life believing in the Lord so strongly that he gave his whole life trying to do whatever God asked him to do. The Bible says that God was greatly pleased by that. Now, what about that word enjoy? Now, you won't often hear that a connection between the word enjoy and the word sin, at least not in church, right? Lots of the time when we think about sin or we talk about sin or people who sin, sinners, right? We think of people who are miserable all the time, don't we, right? People who are depressed and hopeless and crying. But I don't believe that's really an accurate picture of what the Bible even says about the life of sin. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly that that it is possible to enjoy sinning. That's right, sin is fun. It is fun for a season. That's what it says. It's possible to get some temporary pleasure and satisfaction from sin. Now think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son is a story that Jesus told about a runaway young boy. He had just left home. He's got this pocket full of money, and he's got a bar room full of friends. I mean, just imagine his life in that moment. If NPR had sent a news crew to that bar and asked that young man, "What's life like for you right now? How are you enjoying your life?" I think he would have said, "It's awesome. I'm doing great. Things are great, going well. Look at me. My life is filled with pure pleasure." But then, sometime later, and we're not told exactly how long, the prodigal son's pleasure ended. He ran out of money, and his friends ran out on him as well. He was hungry. He was homeless. He was unhappy. And I can imagine he felt a great deal of shame as well over his situation. And here's the point. Pleasure is temporary. Pleasure will come to an end. Unfortunately, science tells me that from here on out in life, I can expect my drives from the tee box on that golf course to get shorter and shorter and shorter. And one day I won't even be able to swing a club at all, right? Living for pleasure is like jumping out of a tall building. The first 95% of that fall is great, it's thrilling, it's exhilarating, but that last 5% is a killer. It hurts. We've all heard the famous last words of a redneck too, right? "Hey y'all, watch this." Lots of pleasure going into that, not so much coming out. The prodigal son became destitute and deserted. His life was broken. He never would have chosen that road had he known what was at the end of that rope. He would have avoided that kind of shame and that kind of pain in his life if he only knew. And I think some of us here this morning would say, "You know what, you're right, Nate, you're absolutely right. I've been there. I've been in a season of pleasure in my life, and it became the aim in my life to avoid pain at all costs and chase after pleasure no matter what it cost me." And almost just like with the prodigal son, the ending was abrupt and the pain was very real. I gave up a lot in my pursuit of pleasure. And if you're there, if that's who you are, you're not alone. You're in good company in this room and also people in Scripture. There's lots of folks in the Bible that describe that same thing. There's a story in Luke of another guy. His personal life motto was, "Eat, drink, and be merry." And that was his life motto. And then the Bible tells us that the very next day, he died. And he's called a fool because he gave no thought to his eternal life. And we can think of it like this, too. Sin is fun on credit. Have you ever had pleasure on credit? Anyone never done that? You charge your whole vacation on your credit card? Or maybe all your Christmas presents, that one's real close to just a few weeks or just a few days ago. Maybe you made some other huge purchase on your card. It's great for a while, isn't it? It's great. You know, there's no pain involved. You give them a little piece of plastic or you stick it in the slot and you stick it back. The card doesn't get hurt. Feels painless, right? There's like no money was ever exchanged. It's fun. And then 30 days later, the bill comes and you still think it was the greatest vacation ever or the best Christmas ever, and so you pay a little bit on the bill. It's still worth it. But then 30 days later, that bill comes again, and it didn't go down very much. You thought you paid more than that, but you know what? It was still a really great trip, or the Christmas was great, so you pay a little bit more on the balance. And then 30 days later, the bill comes again. And 30 days later, it comes again. And 30 days later, it comes again, until you say, "That pleasure was only temporary. It's not worth all this pain. It's not worth it." Here's the truth of it. Even positive pleasure, good pleasure, righteous pleasure is temporary. It always is temporary. Pleasure is temporary. For example, what is the best meal you've ever had? Think of that meal. That was a good meal, wasn't it? There was a lot of pleasure in that. How long was it before you got hungry again? About 4 hours, about like normal, right? How about, what was the best night's sleep you've ever had? God ordains rest for our bodies, right? That's righteous pleasure. How long before you were tired again? It's temporary. Pleasure is temporary. How long will the pleasure of your next purchase last? The newest technology, the next outfit, the next charge on the credit card, the next pull from the bottle, the next high from the needle, the moment of pleasure from sex outside of marriage, how long will all that stuff last? Pleasure does not last. It doesn't. It just doesn't. That's why making pleasure the focus of your life is never fulfilling, because it always leaves you empty. It always leaves you wanting more and more. And that leads us to the second difference between pleasure and happiness, and that is that pleasure and happiness are found in separate places. They're found in separate places. You know, pleasure is found in what you do. Happiness is found in who you are. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Solomon. He was the wisest and the richest man to ever live. And he wrote a Bible in the book called Ecclesiastes. What we learn there is that Solomon spent a lot of time in his younger life doing things trying to find pleasure. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, we see this list of all the stuff that he did and had. Verse 4 says, I built and I planted. Verse 5 says, I made and I planted. Verse 6, I made. Verse 7, I bought. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold. I acquired harems and slaves. His pleasure came from doing and having. When we get caught up in that kind of thought process, we think, you know, if I just do more, or if I just have more, if I can travel, I'm going to find happiness. If I can build it, I'm going to find it. If I can buy it, I'm going to finally get that happiness that I've been wanting so much. And going down that road, you're going to find some pleasure. There's no doubt. You will find some pleasure. But you will find that deep happiness that is just elusive. You're not going to find that lasting happiness and satisfaction in your life. Has anyone ever done anything dumb? Anybody in this room? Maybe that's a dumb question. We've all done something dumb, right? This is unfortunately kind of a dumb thing. It's actually a true story that happened in 2010, documented in the Seattle Times. Thank goodness it wasn't me, but maybe it could have been. I don't know. But the town of Cedro Woolley fills up with racing folks, thanks to their raceway. Skagit Raceway is what it's called, during the American Sprint Car Series. And during that week in 2010, two crew members were working at a custom fabrication shop. And they dreamed up this unusual thrill ride that they could put together themselves with the spare time that they had while they were waiting for their race. So these two men put a 55-gallon barrel in the middle of this parking lot, and then they poured 4 gallons of methanol into this barrel, and then they sat on top of this barrel, and they lit a match and stuck it in the small opening in the back of this barrel. Now, you can guess what happened. Now, apparently, they thought this barrel would go shooting across the parking lot like a rocket with flames shooting out the back, and it'd be really, really cool, but it didn't work quite like that. We can just say that, you know, 4 gallons of methanol in a 55-gallon barrel resembles a lot like, it's kind of like a bomb, right? And so this thing exploded. It blew up beneath them with enough force to send the end of that barrel 120 feet away. The two of them landed in Harvard Medical Center in Seattle, where one of them lost his life. The other survived with a sobering lesson of the power of internal combustion. Now, I don't mean to poke fun at a situation where a man lost his life. This is really a tragic story. And clearly, it's an example where the cost of someone's pursuit of pleasure costs them far more than what they should have had to pay, than what anyone should have to pay. Someone was quoted later as saying about these two guys, you know, all of us that do this sprint car racing anyway are half off our rockers. We're always looking to go bigger and faster, and these guys were some big loving son of a guns. I guess that's one way to look at it. Solomon must have followed this same philosophy. You can't just sit out and enjoy life. You got to get in there and do and have and buy. There's no pleasure in just sitting on the sidelines. Solomon spent a lot of time and energy doing. He spent a lot of time developing pleasure in his exterior world, but the problem was at this point in his life, he hadn't done a lot of development on his interior world. He had done very little work on that. Look at the results of living this way from his own words. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So pleasure and happiness are found in separate places. And then number three, pleasure and happiness are reliant on different factors. You know, pleasure sticks around as long as the circumstances are right, but happiness sticks around as long as your character is right. Now, I admit at times I have been guilty in my life of playing the if-only game. Anyone else ever play the if-only game? If only X would happen, then I would be happy. If only X would happen, then I would get what I want. If only this set of circumstances would change. If only my boss would do this. If I could just not have to deal with this thing over here, then I could be happy, right? I'm thankful that by God's grace, I don't have to play that game anymore, even if my heart tries to take me there fairly often still. It just seems like that's the nature, then it's the nature of our human tendency just to go that way. But we too often fall for the lie that happiness can come to us from some external source. We even think it can come in the mail in an Amazon box or something like that, right? We believe this stuff. Too many people believe it. It sounds silly when you say it out loud, but it's true. A lot of people believe that. We believe that happiness comes from a changed set of circumstances. We find happiness in people or places or things rather than in the interior of our lives, in the character. Now, a huge problem with this line of thinking is that we have already agreed that pleasure is temporary, right? Pleasure doesn't last forever. And so now, if we're also saying that pleasure is circumstantial, where does the cycle end? You just start spinning on this crazy cycle. It's like a dog chasing his tail. How would anyone ever find ultimate satisfaction if pleasure is both temporary and circumstantial? We'll be on a treadmill or this racetrack just going around in circles. It's like the three-year-old who says, you know, if only I had a bike like my big sister. And then the big sister saying, you know, if only my training wheels were off like my older brother. And then the older brother saying, if only I had a car like the guy down the street. And the guy down the street saying, if only I had a motorcycle to ride in the summertime, that'd be great. And the guy with the motorcycle saying, if only I were in college. And the guy in college saying, if only I had a date. And the guy with the date saying, oh, if only if I was married. And the married couple saying, if only I had kids. And their children saying, if only I had a bike like my big sister. It just doesn't stop. It just keeps going around and around. It's circumstances, right? Our views of our lives are so externally based. It's all about what's on the outside and the circumstances and having the right appearances. We spend all this time on circumstance, but take very little time to make sure that we have the right substance in our life. God is more interested in how we look in our hearts and our attitudes and the inner person than how we look on the outside. It's not about our circumstances, it's about our substance. It's always incredible to me to grab the Bible and read about just how many women and men were able to rejoice, even in the circumstances of their life, and they were far more dire and difficult than anything we ever face. It's absolutely amazing. They could have internal joy in spite of some really ugly external circumstances. That should tell us something about our lives today. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And then look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." That word blessed there is the same Greek word for internal happiness. Internal happiness. When our circumstances are bad, you can still be happy. Why? Because it's happiness comes from this working inside of you, not from God's working inside of you, not from external circumstances. Jesus taught about happiness in his very first sermon, and here are the inner qualities that he named in a truly happy person. He said, a truly happy person has a humble spirit, a tender heart, a craving for righteousness, a merciful spirit, purity of heart, and peacefulness. How many of those qualities require the circumstances of our life to be perfect or great or different than what we have right now? None of them do they? Not one. In fact, the circumstances of our life could be bad, and all of these interior qualities could still be true, and Jesus says, you will have happiness. Habakkuk 3 is written to farmers, and it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Over and over, the Bible tells us that it is possible to be happy regardless of what's going on around me. Because it's not that stuff that's going on around me that makes me happy or unhappy. I can be happy because of what's going on within me instead of what's outside of my control. It doesn't matter if I have little. It doesn't matter if I have a lot. What I need for happiness is found in Jesus Christ and having Him in my life. We chase after so much in this world. We're never satisfied. We get it and we find out that it's just empty when we get there. There's a story Don Miller tells in his book, Blue Like Jazz, and it's a cartoon that he wrote about his own life as he chased after what he believed would bring him happiness. And he posed himself as a rabbit chasing after a carrot, an attractive carrot. So he's being led by the carrot kind of thing, right? The stick and the carrot. And he chased this carrot all over the state of Oregon, all across the United States, to New York. And he went clear to the moon chasing this carrot. And he was just about tired of chasing this carrot, but with one last lunge, he caught it. He caught the carrot. And Miller writes, the moral of the story is, if you work hard and stay focused and never give up, you will eventually get what you want in life. And that statement is generally true, isn't it, in our world today? We know from experience that people who work hard, and those people are more likely, at least likely enough, to get what they want in life. And as you're reading through the book, you think, this is the end of his story? And you're wondering, like, what? That can't be where he was going with this. That doesn't jive with the rest of the stuff he was writing. But then you turn the page, and you see one more piece of the cartoon, and it's a picture of a rabbit. And it's got the little X's over his eyes, and you know what that means in cartoons, right? He's dead. Miller says, unfortunately, shortly after this story was told, Don Rabbit choked on the carrot and died. So the second moral of the story is, sometimes the things we want most in life are the things that kill us. Pleasure is measured by what you do, right? It's sustained as long as the circumstances are right and good and improving. But happiness is an inside job. It's not external to us. It's inside. It's what God is doing in our hearts. It's eternal, and it's ultimately more satisfying than anything pleasure can do for us. So how do you find this lasting internal happiness and joy? How do you go there? Well, first, you must receive God's forgiveness. This is where it's got to start. This is the place it begins. You have to get things right between you and God. This probably makes sense to nearly everybody here today. You know, or at least you suspect that you could never have peace and joy and happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment if you're separated from the God who made you. Unless things are right between you and God, how could you truly have happiness on the inside? But sometimes in the place where there should be happiness, we have some other things in our life. Like we have things like shame and guilt, and we have fear. The liar is always worried about remembering his lies so that he won't get tripped up. And the thief is always worried about getting arrested or getting caught with the goods. Corrupt politicians are always worried that their ethics violations are going to be uncovered. Faithful marriage partners are afraid that their adultery will be exposed. Why do people continue down these paths? Why do they keep going on and on and having all these negative emotions and feelings when God wants to replace them with internal peace of mind and happiness? I know why we do it. If you don't, I do. We do it because even in the midst of our guilt and our fear, there's still enough temporary moments of pleasure to keep us moving in that destruction rather than towards God. The liar gets by with it, with what he did because he wasn't detected once or twice. And so he keeps going. The thief enjoys a small financial windfall because he was able to snatch some stuff. The politician enjoys the respect of her constituents as she's cruising the power circles. The adulterer has these stolen moments of sexual pleasure. But it's temporary, and it's all circumstantial. Between the small tastes of pleasure, there's always the bitter aftertaste of guilt and shame and fear. And if we're paying attention to all these signals that are going on in our soul, I think we know instinctively that one day we're going to have to stand before God and talk to Him about all these things. And the thought of that drains the feeling of pleasure from our lives, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. The Message paraphrase of Psalm 32 does a great job describing a life that it's possible because of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. his son. It says this, "Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from him. When I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared." That right there, that is true happiness. Do you want to be happy? Get right with God. And then the second part, submit to God's discipline. Submit to his way of life. Here's a truth that most parents know and most kids doubt. I know I certainly doubted it. Discipline is an expression of love. Discipline is an expression of love. Are you guys hearing me, young kids? Discipline is an expression of love. When Megan and I discipline Addie and Tyus, it's not because we're trying to limit them. We're trying to love them. Discipline is an expression of love because discipline is an expression of correction and protection. It's discipline that tells Addie, be careful with how you use social media. It's discipline that tells Tyus, don't run out across the street without looking both ways. It's discipline that corrects a bad attitude or a sharp tongue or willful disobedience. It's discipline that teaches all these behaviors have consequences in our lives. It's discipline that says that if you plan and act poorly, you're going to have more pain in your life. It's discipline that says, you know, why don't you take a momentary pass on pleasure so you can have lasting happiness later on? Discipline equals love because discipline equals correction and protection. That's one of the ways we know that God loves us, because he disciplines us. He made boundaries and he said, you know, don't step outside these boundaries. Did he do that because he wants to limit us, to keep us from something that would be really great for us? No, he did that to love us. He did that to protect us, to ensure our happiness, not to keep us from happiness. We see in a spot where there's been some heavy-duty correction going on in Job 5, and it says, "Behold, blessed," and again, this is the word for inner joy, "blessed is the one whom God reproves." Look at the joy of the one that God disciplines. What's joyful about that? What's joyful about receiving discipline? Well, it's because it's proof that God loves us. When we are disciplined, we know that God loves us because he's correcting us and protecting us. So much unhappiness could be avoided in our lives if we could just live within the boundaries of God. But we live in a pretty messed up world, it's true. A world that says there's no absolute right and wrong, that there's no boundaries and that anyone should ever adhere to. You can just do what you want, say what you want, think what you want. That's what the world says. And so we're confused. How can we know if we're going down the right direction if there is no compass, if there's no way to tell right from wrong? How can we know if we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Well, Jesus gives us our solution. He says in Luke 11, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And that same thing is taught in Proverbs 8. "Blessed is the one who listens to me." And again in the prayer in Psalm 119, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Now, some of you are real students of the Bible. Others of you are starting to read your Bibles. But when you read the Bible and you find all these real life stories about pleasure gone bad in the lives of people, but the best part in each of these stories is seeing how Jesus can then give these people a new life and a fresh start with him if they just turn to him. That's what, it's just so much fun to read about those things. In one example of these, there's this encounter between Jesus and this guy who is called the rich young ruler. I mean, this guy had all the pleasures of life, but he obviously was looking for more, even though he was so rich, because he comes to Jesus and he asks for more. He says, you know, I need more. What can I do to inherit what you have? And Jesus says, I can give you a brand new life. He made an offer to the guy, but turn to me. Then there's the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus took great pleasure in robbing from his neighbors under the guise of collecting taxes. And Jesus offered him a brand new start because he turned to him. Then there was a woman who had 5 husbands, and she was currently living with a man whom she was not married to when she met Jesus. She was looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. And Jesus offers her a brand new life that ultimately will be more satisfying and fulfilling than what she was having at the moment. Then one of the most moving stories in the entire New Testament, found in John 8, where Jesus is confronted by this angry mob of men who throw this woman at his feet. She'd been caught in the very act of And the religious law said that this woman should be condemned and be pummeled to death with rocks until she was just lifeless. But Jesus said to this angry mob accusing this woman, "Let you who is without sin throw the first stone." And if you know the story, one by one, these men, they drop their rocks and they walk away, leaving Jesus and this woman alone. It's an amazing story of pleasure gone bad and how this woman discovered true happiness. Maybe some of you are wrestling in the trap of pleasure at any cost in your life at the moment. Greed and materialism, these fall into this category. Addictive issues, abusing substances, alcoholism, gambling problems, pornography, compulsive shopping, laziness, overeating. These all fit into this category of pleasure gone bad. How far will it go? When are you going to stop? When are you going to ask for help? And when will you turn to Jesus to find the ultimate happiness? When will you put a stop to letting this quest for pleasure in your life consume you? Anybody who's struggled with a bad habit or anybody who's ever experienced a moral free fall, you know that you just can't pull out of that nosedive right away on your own. You just can't do it. That's why we need the forgiveness and help of Jesus in our lives. Jesus looks at this woman who they've thrown at his feet, and she looks back at Jesus, and she had heard what he had to say about throwing the first stone, and she heard the angry mob of men walk away, and she's kind of unsure, I'm sure, about what was going to happen next. And then Jesus says something to her, "Woman, I don't condemn you either." And it's more than she can absorb at that moment. I don't know. I've tried to put myself in her shoes, and I can't imagine what she's thinking in that moment. Maybe she felt reborn, like she had this new shot at living. And Jesus tells her, "Go and sin no more." Now, Jesus was not telling her that she had to go and live perfectly all of a sudden. He knows that she couldn't live a perfect life. He was advocating that this woman, and all women and men, live the life that they've been created to live. First, to receive the forgiveness of Christ, to have him say to you personally, "You are not condemned by me." Then to go forward from that place, living life his way, doing what he says, not consumed by pleasure, but inwardly at peace with God. That's true and lasting, ultimately fulfilling happiness. That's the life that Jesus Christ offers. Would you let him give that to you today? Let's pray. Father, we all struggle with wanting to choose the pleasure of this world over something more lasting. It all looks so enticing to us, Lord. All the stuff, all the things, especially this time of year. We are bombarded with advertisements, and we see everyone around us getting all these things, and it's hard not to desire more and think that pleasure and happiness can come from stuff or things or people. We want to experience it. We want to live it. We want to know what that stuff is like, and we hope that it'll give us some satisfaction. But Father, we know that real satisfaction, true happiness, that stuff only comes from a life that's forgiven by you and humbly submitted to your ways. Father, help us to choose that. Help us to go that direction. Help us to choose you and lasting happiness over this world and over temporary pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen.